The reading this evening can be found in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, may you help us tonight to realize that our desires can only be quenched by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Martin said, we are continuing this series in Philippians, which we've been having over this period, and the last talk is tonight on this last section, which was just read. If you want to keep it open, that would be great. On page 1182, if you've lost it, Philippians 4, 10 to 23. Well, today in our world today, particularly the Western world, we've got a lot more things available to us, a lot more opportunities, you could say. We're in a time where you can choose to travel anywhere, really, by plane in a short time. You can choose a range of different things to study or for your career. All massive amounts of possibilities, fascinating and interesting. You can learn a language, indigenous language in India while, you know, learning to be a surfboarder on the slopes in Switzerland. You can do a range of things. Life has many possibilities, many joys, many interesting things. The health systems that we have in the Western world are profoundly better than they used to be in the past. The amount of money that often people have is far greater. We live longer. There's so many things we can be happy about, glad about in our life. But it seems probably, if you look at yourself and you look at the people around you, that these days people are not getting any more content because of all this great abundance, all these things they have. No more content than people in the past who had a lot less, who have had what would appear sometimes more difficult lives than a lot of us. And I think probably our search for contentment doesn't get any easier when the media and advertising constantly kind of bombard us with kind of unhelpful messages. As one writer put it, all day long we are struck with messages from the media, from advertising, that seek to persuade us of two things: that we are or to be discontented, and that contentment is only one step away. Use me, buy me, eat me, wear me, try me, drive me, put me on in your hair. The media doesn't help. And even the social media doesn't help either, does it? Our social media, we read on Facebook the status updates of people we know, maybe we're not in regular contact with, but we know about them. We know about a lot of people, often on Facebook. And we see this one-sided picture of their life. We see their nicely sort of filtered photos. We see also their nice comments about the great things they've done today. And you get this one-sided picture that makes you envious, that makes you think, I want that. And we get more discontent, more dissatisfied in our lives. And it goes on and on. It seems if we're going to be content based on our circumstances, well, we just won't. We just won't. It seems if we want to really be content, we have to find some way of being content beyond our circumstances, independent of our everyday life experiences. Is there a secret of contentment? A secret of contentment in all our situations, not just, you know, in the happy ones, but in all. Well, the Apostle Paul had a lot more that he could be dissatisfied about than us in many ways, than most of us. As an apostle, he was in prison as he wrote this letter. He suffered beatings and whippings and other difficulties, abuse for proclaiming the gospel. He suffered a lot. The alienation of his people from him in many ways, many Jews. But at the same time, even though Paul could have been so much more dissatisfied and discontent about life easily from his circumstances than us, he seems to be saying in this passage that he's found the secret of contentment. A secret of contentment that is beyond situations. We read in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And he writes in verse 12, "I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So what is this secret of contentment in all situations that Paul seems to be speaking about here? What is it? We want it, don't we? What is it? Well, today we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see three things that this passage teaches us about being content in all situations, this secret of contentment. Well, firstly, we see from today's passage that if we want to be content in all situations, we must embrace God's strength. We must embrace God's strength. In our house, my young boys like proving to everyone their strength. One of my regular pastimes with my boys is like wrestling games. All three of them often join force against Dad in wrestling and tickling matches. Sometimes they ambush me together, even when I'm still asleep on a Saturday morning, trying to have a sleep in. One particular way my sons like to show their strength is by trying to open sealed jam jars, you know, marmalade jars. And it can be quite humorous watching them turn blue in the face, trying to open these jam jars, trying hard and hard and not getting anywhere. Normally they don't manage and they finally give in and let Dad open the jar. You see, they recognize that as an adult, my hands are stronger. They embrace their dad's strength. They embrace my strength. And if we as Christians are going to remain content no matter what the circumstances, we too need to recognize our weakness to do this on our own. And we need to embrace the strength that our Heavenly Father wants to give us. As Paul writes in Philippians 4 verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But what is the nature of the strength that God offers us as Christians that Paul's writing about here? Well, the strength that God offers us is made clear in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 23. Maybe you don't have to look at that now, but if you want to note it, Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 23. Also, this book, Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. Here, Paul makes clear that the same immeasurable and great power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, is the same power that God offers us now for our lives as Christians. That's the power, the resurrection power of Jesus. That same resurrection power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and brought us to faith and new spiritual birth in Christ is also an offer for our lives now. Now as Christians. It's available to help us lead godly lives now. Lives of contentment, no matter what situations come our way. That is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 that his desire is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul is not talking just about the future resurrection of the dead here. He's also talking about Christ's resurrection power now. He wants to know it. He wants to, as I said once, tap in to that electricity grid, that power, that phenomenal power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's what he wants to know. This is also why immediately after outlining in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the humble death and the resurrection of Christ, that's what he outlines in chapter 2, 1 to 12. He outlines that and he calls his readers in verse 12 to live in the light of that, but after immediately saying that, in verse 13, he goes on to note that we can only do this through the strength and power that God provides. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I ask you, what other power could Paul be referring to here than the resurrection power and strength of God in Christ? This power that he's just outlined. Jesus has died, he's risen far above all rule and authority. Now live in light of that. And God's power is working you. That is what he's talking about. That power is available for us. That is what will drive our lives forward. It is as we embrace the resurrection power of Christ that we will have strength and courage to live godly and contented lives, even now. As Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But what does Paul mean here by all things? What is the all that Paul has in mind? Well, I don't think Paul is saying that kind of by embracing Christ's strength, we'll each become kind of spiritual superheroes, supermans, people who can do absolutely everything, flying, you know, on our caped through the world, anything we set our mind to, people who live triumphant lives that simply glide over our problems. I don't think he's saying that. Unfortunately, some Christians have understood it this way, or maybe a slightly more toned-down version, and become disillusioned when it doesn't work out. You know, I can do all things in Christ. Why is it just not working out this situation? Why am I still struggling? Or perhaps they think this way and they wrongly get manipulated by others, other Christians, into doing particular ministries or tasks that they just aren't gifted for or suited for. How could they refuse, these other people say? Don't you trust God's promise? We can do all things through him who strengthens us. No, I don't think that's how we are to interpret this passage. The context of verse 13 speaks against such an interpretation, and we need to be careful we don't misuse this passage in this way. We always have to read our Bible in context. God is not promising escape from all the problems of our lives now, but contentment in them. The all things in verse 11 and 12 makes clear refers to all the situations, whether difficult or easy, good or bad, that God allows us to experience in life. As we embrace God's strength, we will find contentment to no matter what situation we go through. That's what he's talking about. But so often we fight, don't we? We fight against this truth as Christians. So often we seek to find our contentment through our own strength rather than God's. So often we fail to turn to God's word for our spiritual energy boost. So often we fail to seek God in prayer but seek to solve our problems on our own. And I'm no exception to that. I don't stand up here and tell you what to do. I've got this problem too. So easy sometimes it can be for me to start my day and open my emails. If I do that first, it tends to be a disaster for me. I need to look at the Bible. I need to pray. But I have those days. I just start with the emails, you know, what's going on, you know. Then I start thinking, oh, I've got to do this, got to respond to this, this, this and this. And sometimes I go through those days and I keep banging my head against the wall going, what's going on? It doesn't seem to be working out. It's because I haven't gone to the source. I haven't gone to God. I'm trying to do it on my own without soaking my day in prayer, embracing His strength. If we want to find real contentment in all situations, we must embrace the spiritual strength our Heavenly Father is offering us. Friends, are we prayerfully seeking His help and strength? Or are we more often than not stubbornly trying to open the jam jar of contentment by ourselves? Well, secondly, we see from today's passage that if we want to be content in all situations, if we want to discover the secret of contentment, we need to recognise God's perfect provision. I think again of my children. You realise that very quickly when you work with kids or have children of your own that they have a strong sense of justice. If there's a particular cake to be divided up, my kids will be very quick to point out to me or their mum that they haven't got their fair share of it. Sometimes when we give one of our kids like a special food treat, our other kids see this and they come running to us grumbling that they didn't get one too. Why did they get it? Why didn't I get one? But when they realise that we have the same special treat also for them, their discontentment, their fear of being unloved, kind of like vanishes straight away and the smile just comes out. They recognise their parents' provision and are again content. And in the same way, if we as Christians recognise God's generous and perfect provision for our needs, we will not live with discontentment. We will not grumble or fear that He doesn't love us, or that we are somehow missing out on His blessing. No matter what situation He puts us in, we will be content. Paul makes this point, I think, implicitly in chapter 4, verses 19 to 20, when he reminds his readers of God's perfect provision. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to His riches in glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice from verse 19 that God's perfect provision is according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's contentment is not based on some kind of idea of proud and independent self-sufficiency, which was much like the Stoic philosophers of his day kind of thought, you know, independent. I can be independent of life and be self-sufficiently content. Nor does his thinking here reflect the Buddhist kind of thinking that peace and contentment comes only as we seek to give up and detach ourselves from our desires. You know, just try and remove yourself a bit from life. You know, don't desire and as much and you'll be more content. No, Paul recognises we have real desires and needs. It is true Paul indicates that contentment can only come when it is independent of our circumstances, but the source of our contentment, he makes clear, is not ourselves. It's not the denial of our desires. The answer is to seek the satisfaction of our hearts, desires, our needs in God and in His perfect provision for us in the Lord Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus and Him alone that God provides perfectly and abundantly for all our needs. Through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sins, we have God's forgiveness, a true righteousness in God's eyes, as Paul puts it in chapter 3, verse 9, a righteousness he makes clear that's not based on obeying God's law, because we fail in that, don't we? But a righteousness in God's eyes based simply on faith in Christ. Faith in Christ's righteousness, His goodness. And because we've been reconciled to God now through Christ, we have the promise that one day our Saviour Jesus will return. As Philippians 3:21 expresses it. And He will return there, we see, and transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious and resurrected heavenly body. We have this provision of God in Christ for us to make us content. But we may still feel that even though God is providing for our future needs in Christ, what about now? What about the difficulties I'm going through right now in my life? We might think if God promises to provide for my every need, then surely he would put an end perhaps to the ongoing health problems I'm currently facing, or perhaps the relational or marriage struggles I'm going through, or perhaps that he'd provide some work or maybe a more interesting or better job or better paid job. Or perhaps that he would just reduce the amount of opposition I'm getting from my boss or my family for being a Christian. Surely if God promises to provide for my every need, well, doesn't this also include my present needs? And faced, I think, with such difficulties, it can be easy to doubt God's goodness and become discontented. But we need to realise that God's view of our needs as Christians is often quite different to what we think we need. As our Creator, he knows best what we need, and in his good, fatherly and sovereign grace, he will provide it. In fact, the scriptures make clear that even through such struggles, God is actually providing for our needs. Even in the struggles, he's providing for our needs. You see, through the difficulties and trials we face in life, God is actually moulding and refining us in faith. He's teaching us to trust him more and more. He's teaching us to learn perseverance. He's making us more like Jesus. And he's preparing us, therefore, for an eternity of holy living, of thankful praise to the one who saved us in his heavenly palace. For this is in God's eyes, our fundamental need. Our fundamental need is to be with him, to be like him, to become like him, and to grow in our praise of the one who's given us all. As the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 8:28, you don't have to turn to it, but you can if you want. Romans 8:28 and to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Often when people read this verse or quote it to others, they just quote verse 28. God works in all things for the good of those who love him. And that can be encouraging, but it doesn't really define the good. What is the good that God wants? What is our need? And we see the need ultimately is to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus, to become like Jesus, and move to glory. And so God will work to provide that need. But it won't be necessarily making life easy always for us, making life comfortable. That is our need, and God will work for it. So no matter what situations we may face in life, we can be content knowing that God is at work, providing for every need. And the Apostle Paul, well, he doesn't just speak it, he also illustrates what it means as Christians to show our contentment in God's perfect provision. He shows it by his attitude in this passage to the gifts, to the aid that the Philippians had given him. They'd sent him money, it seems, or some kind of material support. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he rejoices greatly in the Lord over their concern for him. And in verse 14, he considers it kind of them, he says, to share in his troubles. He also recognises the real benefit that their aid has provided to him. It's really helped him in difficulties. And he acknowledges it. He realises that they've actually had a significant, that it's come at a significant personal cost. He says in verse 18, their gift is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Nevertheless, Paul makes clear that he did not rely on their gift in order to be content. As he says in verse 11 again, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul's point is that he is content no matter what situation he faces because he trusts that God will perfectly provide for all his needs in Christ Jesus. And friends, if we are going to be content as Christians no matter what situation we face in life, we also need to recognize and keep recognizing, like Paul, God's perfect provision for us in Christ. We need to recognize it, that he is a Father who loves us and has provided. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that, doesn't it? He is risen above all rule and authority. Well, thirdly and finally, we see from today's passage that if we want to be content in all situations, we need to apply ourselves to learning. We need to learn. You see, contentment in God is not something that just happens overnight. It's not like this sort of, you know, like a lot of advertisements want to sell you the wonder solution to something. Just do this and your life will change overnight. It's not like it's something that comes so easily overnight. It's something that takes time to learn. And fundamental to this learning is, of course, coming to recognize, as I just stated, God's perfect provision for our needs in Christ and his resurrection strength to help us to live contented lives now, no matter what situation we face. At the same time, when Paul says in verse 11 that I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, as he says it, it appears that Paul is also speaking about learning through personal experience. He's speaking about learning through personal experience, not just having a head knowledge, but actually learning through doing. I had to learn through personal experience that you have to be careful who you buy cars from. The first car we bought here in Germany, we bought from a small town salesman, you could say. Has anybody seen the movie Matilda? Danny DeVito? Yeah, sort of wide collar, bare chest, chains, confident spoken sort of person. That's the kind of guy I bought my car from. I had to learn through personal experience that that wasn't a very good idea. The price was sometimes too right. Well, in the same way, Paul had to learn by personal experience that in all situations he could be content. Through countless personal experiences and difficult situations, and Paul had plenty, Paul had learned that true contentment comes only when we trust in God's perfect provision, when we embrace God's infinite strength. He had learned to find contentment in Christ no matter what. And notice that Paul speaks in verse 12 of learning to find contentment with much or little, both abounding and being brought low. And we, as Christians, can and we must seek to learn contentment in Christ in both situations, whether abounding or whether being brought low. We need to learn how to be brought low, to be content in Christ when the situation before our eyes seems to contradict God's goodness and promise, his promise to supply our every needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you've never been brought low, if your life as a Christian has been comfortable up to this point, well, be prepared. It may get more difficult. You may have a time of testing coming where your real contentment in Christ will be challenged. And it's not bad to take challenges in life because we want to grow in Christ. Don't try and keep yourself in a comfortable box. We want to go more deeper with him. But you may need to realize that. You may need to learn to be brought low. We need to learn also how to abound, to be content in Christ when we have more than we need. We might think that we are content in Christ when we're comfortable, when we have material wealth, when our studies are going well, when our job, we've got a job and we're satisfied with it. But the irony is that in such situations when you think we could be most thankful for God is that we are often tempted to find our satisfaction and our security in our wealth, in our relationships or our career, in the things of this world rather than the God who's given them to us. We need to learn how to abound and be content, abounding. Contentment in Christ is something that is learned through personal experience, through both abounding and being brought low. We need to learn it. Last week, I heard the testimony of someone who had learned to be content no matter what the circumstances, abounding or being brought low. I went to the Willow Creek Christian Leaders Conference in the Leipzig Messe. Some of you I know were there. Over 8,000 people gathered to hear talks from various speakers about Christian ministry and leadership. But the talk which struck me the most and which I found most authentic and most encouraging was not from one of the big name speakers, but was from this soft-spoken, petite Indian lady called Pranitha Timothy. Now Pranitha, I've probably got it wrong, grew up with missionary doctors as parents. But in her bitterness, she was bitter though to God, the fact that her parents as missionary doctors had to travel around, and in her bitterness she basically turned away from God and faith and the church. She became cold and calculated. Her nickname was actually CC. And she was actually thrown out of her university for her awful behaviour. In this low point in her life, she came to realise the grace and the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus. She became a Christian. God then changed her heart from cold and calculated to a heart that desired to help people, to help the needy, to show mercy. She actually got the impression one day that God was calling her to start a ministry that helps free slaves in India from captivity. But just when she was about to start this ministry, she was diagnosed with a brain tumour. By God's grace, an operation successfully removed this tumour, but she lost her ability to chew food, she remained partly paralysed, and she could no longer speak. She was brought low. Really low. But in faith, being brought low, grew her trust. She still started her ministry to help slaves. And she did that. And 2 years later, God mercifully gave her voice back. Although she still lives with ongoing pain, and when you heard her speak, as I did, you could see she even had pain in speaking and had quite a squeaky voice. Through her ministry, hundreds of men, women and children have been freed now from slavery in India and given hope and a new sense of worth. She indicated that this work was often difficult. It was often dangerous, as local government authorities were often corrupt, and slave owners, well, they could be very wicked and violent people. She told us stories of danger and threat. At times she wondered at the wisdom of what she was doing, this kind of ministry. But she indicated in her talk that she had come to realise that her life does not belong to herself, but to God. She came to realise that God is perfectly good in every way and that all his plans for her life are good. She worried about her family and about herself, but she came to realise that God has her life and her family's life in his hands. He has it all. God perfectly provided, and she saw that in so many situations in her life, raising her from the bottom of the pit, bringing her down and teaching her humility, growing her through struggles. God is the provider, showing strength when she was weak. God helped her all the way. She's a woman who learned to be content in Christ in all situations, whether abounding or whether being brought low. And we need people like that in our life. We need the examples of them. We need people like Paul. We need to look to people like that. It is hard to follow Christ. It is hard to learn contentment, to be content. We need models, but we need to learn and we need to be patient. Paul, as I think he looks back on a lifetime of ministry when he writes this, I've learned to be content. He's not just talking as some new convert who's sort of suddenly worked it out. He looks back on a lifetime, but God had been teaching him and growing him. And by his grace, he will teach and grow us as we seek to keep looking to Christ for his provision, embracing his strength, and applying this learning to our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this secret of contentment is an open secret. It's revealed in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for Paul's letter here, for teaching us so much about it in his own life and through the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we may better learn the secret of contentment, that we may learn that it comes by realizing the provision, the perfect provision you have for us in Christ, seeking our contentment in him and not in our circumstances that will just change and move around us, that will go from up and down, abounding to being brought low. Will help us to realize, Lord, these will not ultimately satisfy. Only Christ, knowing him, both in his resurrection and his suffering. Thank you that we have a glorious future that awaits us because of Jesus, a glorious future as citizens of heaven, abounding, one day totally abounding. Help us to persevere for that day. Help us with your strength to be content in the here and now, in whatever life brings. Help us to know that your strength is enough to help us go forward, because that strength is not some little strength. It's the strength of the resurrection. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.